Okay. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we continue our studies this evening in Genesis chapter 37, where we will pick up now with the exegesis of verses 18 through 20. And again, as is our custom, before we study God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament canon combined, to give everybody who is so willing the opportunity to be filled with God the Holy Spirit and place himself in a state of spirituality we often refer to as simply being in fellowship. The believer gets out of fellowship when they engage in personal sin in the life. How they get back into fellowship is through the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, which we refer to as the rebound technique, whereas in a prayer of confession, which homologeo in the Greek simply means name, sight, acknowledge our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse recognizes first and foremost that believers continue to sin. Secondarily, it recognizes John recognizes that indeed it is believers, because he addresses the epistle itself to believers, and the book is written for believers in that respect. And we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. And if we're commanded to do something in the Scripture, then the Scripture is going to tell us how to do it. And that is 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics, is the means by how we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, recognizing the two potential states of reality, of existence experientially for the believer, either a state of carnality, where we have engaged in personal sin and are operating under our sin nature in that condition, and the state of spirituality, where we recognize that sin, acknowledge it to God, that it's between the believer and God. They don't have to tell anybody else. You don't have to go tell a priest or anything like that. And one is then in a state of spirituality. The Bible is written with a spiritual message, and the natural man, the flesh, does not understand these things because they are spiritual. This is the spiritual apparatus given us through God the Holy Spirit, our human spirit, as believers, in order to ascertain and discern the truth that's in the midst of all the trillions and quadrillions of lies from the father lies, Satan, that surround us living in his world, so that we can clearly see the path we are to take in regards to fulfilling God's plan in our lives, no matter what else the world around us may be doing or engaged in otherwise. And right now is really not the time to concern ourselves with those things apart from giving our full divided attention and focus in regards to the study at hand. Again, this evening, we'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you again for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you give us discernment and taking the examples set before us, who have passed before us in time, in dealing with our own lives as well as lives around us, to see that which you accredit as being honorable before you, so that we can avoid the pitfalls otherwise of the sin nature and the world around us that would otherwise trip us up in regards to staying on the straight and narrow. We ask God the Holy Spirit once again enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so far here in the context now, after Joseph disseminates the content of his two dreams, the doctrine, and they were doctrinal. They were divine. That was divine revelation. God used Joseph as a spokesperson. Whether they benefited Joseph or not is moot. It was divine viewpoint disseminated through a dream to Joseph, of which he then turned around under the family priesthood, his responsibility in that area, and he communicated it to his brothers and his father. And obviously, the brothers who at this point in time are negative to doctrine, they're believers, but they're negative and antagonistic to doctrine. They've already shown and have a reputation of running under their SCAs almost in an unbridled way, at least on occasion of the Shechem operation. They have grown to truly hate Joseph. They've actually become envious or jealous of him with respect to as he's perceived to be before them in the family. But more importantly, his spiritual astuteness, the spiritual qualities that exudes, rubs their STAs, their negative volition, raw. And they hate him. And then in the next scenario, after that, verses 12 through 17, it kind of looks like things maybe are back to normal as we saw. As Joseph's brothers get together and go out to shepherd the sheep, in all places that they pick and location was Shechem. His brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem, in verse 12. And then Joseph's father, Israel, he's suspicious in regards to this congregation of his sons, leaving Joseph, who obviously is a shepherd himself, is old enough to shepherd, ostracizing him and leaving him out of the equation. And again, it's important, you have to put all these little things together as you go through this passage to really grasp the overall color of what's going on. Previously, we see the brothers dividing up in order to handle the flocks. They share their duties and spread themselves out a little bit. On this occasion, they're all getting together, except or excluding Joseph. And obviously, as I've mentioned, Benjamin's out of the picture. He's too young to be involved in this. And this arouses Israel's suspicions that maybe things are not as they seem, and maybe things are not as they seem. And he wants to dig into it a little farther, and he commissions Joseph to go out and do a reconnaissance mission. And the language makes it clear that Israel makes it clear that this is what he desires, but he leaves it up to Joseph because he's asking Joseph to go 50 miles one way through wilderness area, rough terrain, mountainous area, and he's not stupid. He knows how his other sons feel in regard to his favorite son, his most loved son, Joseph, their antagonism, their hatred. And he gives Joseph, if you will, an option. If he's willing to go, he would like for him to go is the idea. As verse 13, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them." And he said to them, "I will go." Joseph, the all-obedient son, if you will. He has spiritual courage as well as physical courage. And he's willing to do what his dad requests of him. And then he gives him the instructions, which really highlights more or less Israel's concern for Joseph's safety, because his instructions basically limit his activities to simply do a recon mission. Don't get involved with your brothers. Don't try to straighten them out if you see them doing anything. And just go observe what's going on, and then come back and report back to me. That is verse 14. And he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock." Obviously, after Simeon and Levi's little to-do of hamstringing cattle and stuff after that Shechem incident, you can see why Israel is concerned about his assets, possibly if they go off crazy again. You know, people go off on their STAs sometimes. Some people's STAs will go off crazy, and they'll do really crazy things. You can't limit what the SA may come up with and convince a soul to give it the green light to go do. "And bring back word to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and came to Shechem, verse 14. And it is Joseph takes off, and he gets to Shechem, and lo and behold, his brothers are not there. He's checking the terrain, the ground, for signs where the sheep might have been, where camp might have been, etc. Obviously, to see what direction maybe they have gone, since they're not in the location they were supposed to be. And it is there he meets this mysterious man. And this man gives him directions to where his brothers have gone. That's verse 15 and through 17, and the man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. He's not lost. He's looking around. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? The fact that he found him leaves you with the impression that the man was looking to begin with for someone possibly to show up. And that's the way I'm reading this, the interpreting this. And it's what makes sense. And he said, I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. Verse 17, then the man said, they have moved from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. So the man appears to be someone who was present at the time that the brothers were actually in Shechem. And they decide they're going to move on to Dothan, which is another 13 miles further away from the valley of their home. And they leave word in regards to this mysterious man. If anyone comes looking for him, let them know where we're at. We're going to Shechem. I mean, we're going to Dothan. And this answers then and puts in perspective now our verses 18 and following of what's really going on. And I bring this out because so many commentaries want to make the events here, verse 18, that their whole plot, their whole plan, and almost any discussion of killing Jacob or Joseph occurs during this period of time that Joseph is some distance off, that they can barely see him coming, but they can recognize him, and to the time he gets to the camp. No, this is the reason why they got together to begin with, without Joseph. They want to discuss the alternatives. They want to discuss their self-righteous little brother, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, and what they should do to him. And I guarantee you, from all that I can see in the scriptures, the issue of killing him has already been brought up. So that brings us now to verses 18 through 24, which we'll look at the Hebrew here. And when they saw him from a distance before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Note the emphasis, seeing him from a distance and the farness away before he comes close to them, this double emphasis of the distance away. So you have the wow consecutive, our verb to see is your typical Hebrew verb, kal, imperfect third masculine plural, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. And they saw a sign of direct object with the third masculine singular suffix eth, him. From a distance is your preposition men, followed with the adjective masculine singular absolute rakok, R-A-C-H-O-Q. Afar, remote, hence a distance. A wow conjunction. Then you have adverb of time, the preposition bet followed with the adverb of time, therem, and when before, it would be a literal translation, T-H-E-R-E-M. He came near or came close to them is your kal, imperfect third masculine singular verb, karab, Q-A-R-A-B. He might approach, came near. To them is your preposition L, come near to them in a face-to-face manner is the idea here with the third masculine plural suffix, E-L. And they plotted against him to put him to death. Well, consecutive, then you have the hithpael, which is reflexive in the Hebrew, of the verb imperfect third masculine plural, nakal, N-A-K-A-L. They plotted, deceitfully crafted a plan. It denotes trickery, if you will. Sign of direct object, again with the third masculine singular suffix at, him, against him, plotted against him. Then you have the preposition lamed with the hifil infinitive, here a purpose of the construct verb with the third masculine singular suffix muth. To kill, to put him to death, literally. M-U-T-H. Verse 19, I've revised. to bring out the Hebrew a little more clear than the English. And they said to one another, that's straightforward, while consecutive, column, perfect, third, masculine, plural, amar, A-M-A-R. And to one another is literally a man to his brother. In the Hebrew, you have the common masculine singular noun, absolute, ish, a man, I-S-H. To is your prepositional, and then you have the noun for brother, common masculine singular, struck with the third masculine singular suffix, his brother, ach, A-C-H. A man to his brother, hence to one another. Then you have the interjectory particle, henna, behold. They just simply, the English starts here. And in the Hebrew, you have behold, H-I-N-N-E-H, henna. And you have literally the common masculine singular noun construct, a word which I've translated Lord here, Baal, B-A-A-L. That is most often recognized from the pagan god Baal. The owner of, lord of, we've seen this already back in chapter 14, verse 13, chapter 20, verse 3. And then you have the definite article, and then our noun for dreams here, common masculine plural absolute, cologne, C-H-A-L-O-N. The lord of the dreams. And then this dreamer is your adjective masculine singular, Halazah. The demonstrative intensifies here the designation. This dreamer is obviously very derisive. H-A-L-L-E-Z-H. And then you have your verb cunning, that the verse of the English here comes, is your cal participle masculine singular absolute. He's on his way. Bo, P-O. Verse 20, now we see the conception, the plan, as they've come to agree upon, reportedly. They think they have, anyway. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Well, conjunction, follow with your adverb atah, A-T-T-A-H. And now, come is your verb to walk, cal imperative, masculine plural, halak, H-A-L-A-K. Here, proceed, if you will, is the idea. Wow conjunction, and then our verb to kill here, murder is the idea. Cal imperfect, first common plural, gehortative, with the third masculine singular suffix, harag, H-A-R-A-G. Let us destroy would be a literal translation. Hence, destroy him, slay, murder. And throw him, wow conjunction. Then he had the hippial form of the verb, imperfect first common plural coordinative, with the third masculine singular suffix, shalak. To cast or throw, S-H-A-L-A-K. Cast or throw him into one of the pits, preposition bet. And then one is your adjective masculine singular construct, ekad, E-C-H-A-D, and definite article. And then our noun for pits or wells or cisterns, as it may be, can be used in whatever venue necessary. Common masculine plural absolute, bor, B-O-R. And we will say, while consecutive, our verb to speak or say, to say here, is a cal perfect, again, first common plural, amar, A-M-A-R. A wild beast devoured him. Here in the Hebrew, what you have first is your common feminine singular noun absolute, kaya, C-H-A-Y-Y-A-H. Literally, a living beast is how you would translate that. A bad one, evil or wild one. is followed with the adjective feminine singular, absolute ra'ah, often translated evil, hence something bad, something mean, ferocious. Here translated wild. Devoured him is your cow, perfect third feminine singular with the third masculine singular suffix, our verb akal, which simply means to eat, A-K-A-L. Obviously, an animal eats something, they devour it, a wild animal voraciously tearing into his prey, consumed him, ate him, devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Wild conjunction, followed ra'ah, again to see, cow imperfect, first common plural, R-A-A-H, to envision in the future. Then you have your interrogative particle ma, what, M-A-H, will become as your cow imperfect third masculine plural verb haya, H-A-Y-A-H. And his dreams, of his dreams, is a common masculine plural construct with third masculine singular suffix kalom, C-H-A-L-O-M. Rereading verses 18 through 20. When they saw him from afar, remotely, and before he came near or came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They crafted their plan, if you will, to put him to death. Deceitfully determined to trick him is the idea. And in verse 19, revised, and they said to one another, here comes the Lord of the dreams, this dreamer. In the New American Standard, they just simply say, here comes this dreamer. Why they left out major words out of this one, I have no idea. Verse 20, now then, come and let us kill him, destroy him, murder him, and cast him into one of the pits or cisterns. And we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Analysis verses 18 through 20. 1. Having identified the mystery man of verses 15 through 17, at the least, being an unwitting participant in this ordeal, now add sense to verse 18. Someone who was there when the brothers were there, obviously made plans he was going to stay there, if not otherwise encouraged to do so through payment or some other way by the brothers, that he's in that general area, maybe he's camped in that area, or he's got his own sheep, whatever. And he is there to pass on the message. As the brothers here rightfully have anticipated that Israel would send Joseph to check up on them. They know their reputation and they know Joseph's reputation. And they know what their dad likes to use him as. He's already shown that in regards to his other brothers, Bilhah and Zilpah. So the mystery man kind of clears the air here of what's going on. So, too, in other words, the brothers anticipated the potential of Joseph's arrival. They couldn't be sure, but they highly suspected it. 3, this would give reason to, therefore, post a lookout. And, quote, when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. The vocabulary, wow, raw, eth, men, Bakok, Wow, Beth, Therm, Karab, El, Wow, Nakal, F, Lamed, Muth. So they're plotting against him. Recognizes that now they are going to initiate this plan. So 4, the Hebrew makes it clear that they initiate their death plot as soon as Joseph would have appeared on the horizon. the appearance that it leaves, the image that it leaves here is while they've been together and away from the house as a group without Joseph, and through this whole ordeal, they've been discussing Joseph and what they're going to do to him. And obviously they've bantered back and forth the idea of killing him. He shows up on the scene. They anticipated this. That would give them encouragement that, oh, we're thinking pretty good here. We're ahead of the curve. And as soon as they see him, then they say, all right, let's initiate this plan to murder our brother. And obviously, we're going to have to trick him so we can get him in our hands to do this dastardly deed. That's the whole idea that's going on here. And they have the time between when they first see him on the horizon, coming towards the camp, to make sure they get their act together, to make sure, obviously, that everyone's in agreement. There are no naysayers, if you will. And as a group, they appear to be in unison and like-mindedness in carrying through this scheme of theirs, as awful as it is. Now, obviously, as we will see, God has other plans. As evil as people can be, God's never out of touch. God's never out of control. He has other plans. And he will throw in the necessary monkey wrenches in order to thwart their original plan to kill their brother Joseph. And again, while it seems that everybody's on board, it's been known to at least 9 of them, there's another one that has his own plans in mind. And that's who we'll be dealing with next, Reuben. And he comes in with his idea. But at this point in time, the discussion's been going on, bantering back and forth, and it appears by all, at least on the surface, that everyone's on board. All right, there he is. Let's kill this kid. And we'll make up our lie. We'll give our cover story and take care of our problem. So five, obviously, his, Joseph's, multicolored tunic gave him away. But their expectancy was not of any immediate surprise. Ah, there he is, just like we thought. Here he comes. I guess he ran across the man at Shechem. And he directed in this direction. And I looked at that, I said, well, maybe this is an angel. You know, I thought about that. But really, in the more real world, it appears simply just to be an outside party that has been drug into this whole thing by the brothers, which he doesn't see anything wrong. As far as you can tell, he probably doesn't know that they're going to plan on killing him. Well, yeah, sure. Yeah. We may have a brother coming looking for us. Will you let him know? We're going to Shechem. Make sure that guy knows that so he can overhear us, see. And we'd like for him, you know, who wouldn't help? Six, now his distance to travel before arriving at the camp was just enough time for the brothers to now set in motion what had been alluded to in discussion before. That's how I'm taking the instance of the time frame that we have in front of us of Joseph's first appearance to the time he arrives to the camp is now they're just simply setting in motion a plan that they've already discussed and kind of have come to agreement on, and now immediately, okay, here he is, let's do it. Seven, what had been reckless conversation now finds opportunity to vent. You're talking about a bridle on your tongue. Are you talking about, you know, as I brought out last class in kind of an embarrassing way for myself, you hang out with certain people, you end up doing stupid things because you're with them. and you have the same STA as they do, et cetera, et cetera. See, that you wouldn't do on your own. But as a group, you know, it's a different deal. You know, everybody's on board, encouraging one another, do this, do that. You know. Let's go streak across Keys Park in Dallas, Texas. You know, back in the days when that was a big deal. One person to do it, no. Get seven or eight of them, you know, a couple of beers down them. Oh, yeah, we'll do that. No, I wasn't part of that. One time in my life, I had some common sense. Sure was funny to watch, though. Anyway, but you get the idea. So, you sit around, you discuss things, you egg each other on, you encourage one another, and it's reckless abandonment of compassion, grace, and forgiveness in regards to their very disposition towards their brother. And you start talking bad things, next thing you know, you're wrapped up in it. USTA has a mind of its own. It's called your brain computer. So, reckless conversation of this killing now finds opportunity to vent. Eight, their mental attitude, hatred, and jealousy now goes overt. Hence the importance of, obviously, first you try to arrest your STA in its mental attitude stage. All sin begins in the mental attitude. Then you try to practice discipline and control of bridling your tongue. To avoid sins of the tongue. And if you don't do that, how often have probably all of us experienced walking into the overt accident of the very sin that we're talking about? And here we see that very chain of events sponsored by the sin nature being fulfilled here in regards to these men. So nine, now the reflexive form. The hithpile verb, translated, they plotted, which in the Hebrew is nakal, means amongst themselves they devised some method to trick Joseph, to put himself in their hands, at which point they would put him to death. It has the idea of tricking someone. Numbers 25:18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them, for they have been hostile to you as recompense. This is revenge as directed by God. With their tricks, that's our word, see, with their deceits, with their plots, their schemes, which with which they had deceived you in the affair of Peor and in the affair of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian. Their sister was slain on the day of the plague because of Peor. So there is translated trick. Psalm 105:25. He turned their heart to hate his people. To deal craftily with his servants. Craftily is our word. So in this case, the logical conclusion of tricking him, what would that mean? This in reality means that they would need to act normal. So no suspicion by Joseph would come upon them. Don't be cutting up. Don't be talking. Just look ordinary. Everything's fine. We're out just shepherding the sheep. Got our camp together. Come on in, brother. Come see us. I mean, how else would you lure in someone who is very close to you otherwise? I don't see him dangling a carrot out in front of him on a donkey somewhere to try to lead him in. So, that's kind of the irony here that you see, and their trickery is simply to act normal. And again, just all these little subtleties of how things may seem on the appearance and how it's different. the word trick, well, you think some big scheme. No, here is to act normal. So this in reality, point 10 again, means that they would need to act normal so no suspicion by Joseph would come upon them. People act weird, then you know something's up. Act normal, then your guard's down. The language clearly insinuates that their plan was premeditated, and during his time of arrival, the particulars were agreed upon and put into play. Hang out, do your thing, sit over there, blah, 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 whatever. You know. Okay, yeah. Got it together. Again, you're dealing with 10 guys, a group of people that got to orchestrate this in an organized way. To put their own flesh and blood to death meant that they would collectively all have to be on the same page, and hence now their mocking nature of words in verse 19, here comes the Lord of the dreams, this dreamer. Hena, behold, Baal, Ha Kolom, Halazah, Bo. Here, in this case, what does this accomplish? What are they doing? 13, they use verbal derision towards Joseph here to feed each other's STAs, heightening their preconceived perception that Joseph deserved death. Again, it's just pumping each other up, feeding each other's STAs. He acts like an arrogant jackass. You know, that would be the idea that's coming from them. The dreamer of dreams, the Lord of dreams. It takes something. You know, sometimes your emotions calms down. You're under hatred. You're out and you're working, and they kind of now they're working themselves back up again. Remember, it's kind of like, remember how much we hate him, is the idea. Put it in my own words. And all this is doing is feeding each other's STAs. You got to look out for that when you're in conversation with people. Sometimes we get in heated arguments, and obviously the words that come out between people, even though they may love each other or whatever, you know, family, whatever, is designed to push the buttons of the other person's STA. And they feed off each other. See? It doesn't have to be in arguments. It can be in many different avenues. Here is to simply remind everybody of why they want to do what they want to do. Because he comes off as arrogant to them. That's their excuse. Obviously, his not. But, you know, people that communicate Bible doctrine, that is not a nothing. That's a nothing new under the sun accusation. That the teaching, he just comes off as arrogant because he teaches with authority. You see, but anyway. So here they use verbal derision towards Joseph to feed each other's STAs, heightening their preconceived perception that Joseph deserved death. 14, the New American Standard English, as well as in the King James Version and the American Standard Version of the English translation. What we follow here, the New American Standard, is just a translation. I study from the original languages to make sure that our translation's at least halfway accurate. I may butcher the language on the way in my speech, but I'm pretty confident in regards to the grammar and the words and their meanings. So the New American Standard English, and you know, that weird stuff. I remember growing up in the funny world. Don't put anything on the Bible. It's a holy book. This mysticism, like that English King James Version Bible, is somehow just holy in and of itself. No, it's the content. It's the words. It's within the book. The revelation of the truth that's holy. It's not the physical substance. It's the spiritual representation that it holds, you know. And that, you know, you're sinning if you do that. I brought up that one. So I was always careful not to put anything on top of the Bible. Of course, now as a pastor teacher, you never know what you might find on my Bible. But anyway, you know, the truth will set you free from the legalism of the world. So the English language is here. The primary ones, King James Version, it's not inspired. The English language is not inspired. It's just a bunch of people that went in and translated from the original language just like I'm doing. They leave out, continuing point 14, the Hebrew noun here, Baal, completely, preceding the noun dreams. 15, this is designed to be a derogatory slam, the term Baal, against Joseph, using a play on words for the pagan god Baal, insinuating Joseph was making himself to be out a god, making himself out to be a god, or, quote, the Lord of the dreams, end quote. So while you capture some of the idea, at least some of the impression of the brothers in derision towards him, that one word really heightens that. He's playing God. Who does he think he is? God. Yeah. Because he gave him a divine viewpoint. That's all he did. He gave him a divine viewpoint. Hey, when you hear a dream, I had that. This is good stuff. 16, now the International Standard Version translates the phrase, quote, the dream master. At least they got some of the ideas, some of the nuance. But even that in the English can leave a lot to be desired in trying to interpret a master of dreams is different than being a god of dreams. 17, the reality was Joseph was God's spokesman through his dreams. So the very thing that they accuse him of in reality reflects upon his position as communicating the doctrine that this was God using him in the dreams to disseminate that. Always remember, your pastor's just a messenger boy. Maybe an older boy, but he's a messenger boy, as every prophet has been in history. 18, the SCA-driven brothers exemplify those who reject the doctrine, accusing the communicator of self-righteousness as ammunition for rejecting the truth. People that do not want to take even the clear, sometimes, interpretation of Scripture as presented by the adjusted communicator, assuming he's teaching the sound doctrine. And they will use this type of derisive, condescending attack in regards to his person, and often it comes off as he's just self-righteous. Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is to proclaim he's teaching the truth? Oh, that's an easy one. But come on, you can come up with a better excuse than that. You know, I'm speaking like someone might, you know, attack you like that. You can come up with something better than that. That was so old. It's been used so many times. With doctrine, you got to learn to grow broad shoulders. It does nothing to rob one of their compassion and sensitivity towards others. But you've got to learn to have broad shoulders and let the water roll off the duck bill, if you will, so to speak, in regards to so much that goes on around us. Don't let these things faze you. You don't care what they think. What you should care about is what God thinks. and it's what you're thinking is in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, then let every man be a liar. Let them all throw all their barbs. Let them go on and continue to seek to rob us of our freedom of speech if that's the agenda, which has been in the market and they've been doing now for a couple of years on the internet. I always got to get my 2 cents in, don't I? God knows. And while Joseph is going to have to go through some pretty horrendous testing to get there, it all ends up to his benefit. He's the one that ends up receiving the glory. Now, they're mocking is designed here to self-inflict a sting to their own pride, revving up their hatred and jealousy that they are really doing the world a favor. Again, what I mean by that is over time they've been away from the deal. They're revamping, they're re-energizing their SCA in these areas of their SCA that they were familiar with earlier. And they were had these feelings, anger, jealousy, envy, etc. And to even mockingly exalt Joseph at this end is designed to, if you will, take their own pride and rev it up in conjunction with their anger to accelerate that whole feeling. You know, fortunately, well, not really fortunately, but in the sense of being able to explain something, we have an SCA, so we kind of know how it works. And over the years, you learn about it. The SCA feeds off itself. The SCA will take one aspect of its trends, one expression, and it will often work on another part of your SCA to stir it up. So, like we see, hatred and envy going together and feeding off each other. See? So, here, to go in and verbally be derisive on one end, condescending on one end, is designed to, if you will, kind of wake them up, wake their own pride back up, and say, we can't let him get away with this. So that's what I'm trying to get to, explain to you there in point 19. I did it the best I could. 20, verse 20, then gives the particulars of their plan with a forward march mentality. All right. They're revved up. They got their emotions all back together, cranked up, ready to do this. They're energized. And forward march. Quote, come and let us kill him, throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Halak, wow, harag, wow, shalak, bed, akad, habor, wa, amar, ka, ra, akal. 21, their three actions are clear here. They would murder him, that's harag, then hide the body, and then lie about what happened. That's their plan. Out in the middle of nowhere, essentially, wilderness area. They've removed themselves from really any more or less domesticated areas that they might be familiar with, where the land they owned in Shechem. You wonder what happened to all the people in Shechem. It doesn't mean just because something like that happened in the village that people just, everybody scattered. No, they resettled. People resettle, you know. But they got another 13 miles off. They're trying to put as much distance between them that, and still make this thing work. And their father, whom one of the interpreters kind of made a note for people to keep an eye out, is Joseph here really a type of Christ? Because really it's the father that they're attacking, you know. And but I don't see that, a typology in that sense. Not that there may not be a principle there that applies, but not as a type, not at least at this point. So 22, their intent here was to hide the body in one of the cisterns and then claim that a wild animal had eaten him. 23, their solution to their SCA dilemma was to eradicate the opposition. provide a cover-up, and be rid of the SGA problem once and for all. So that's what they think. That's how people will deal with problems often in their life. Find out the opposition, that which is aggravating you. Go in and take care of it. Get rid of that problem. And then my SGA problem's gone. That's the way psychologists deal with people. They will take and emphasize a less harmful aspect of one's STA to focus on and engage their energy in to keep them from doing something that society obviously completely frowns upon. But that doesn't solve the STA problem. We have one solution: Jesus Christ. That's your only solution to the STA. And if you don't follow the guidelines the means by which he has provided for victory over the STA, then you're just an STA case like the rest of the world. So there they think, well, get rid of the problem. Our problem's gone. 24, this is the sense of their final words. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Wow, Ra, Ma, Haya, Kalon. 25, his dreams can't truly be prophetic and come to fruition if he's dead, in quotes, is the idea. We'll take care of this problem. We'll show he's wrong. We'll prove he's wrong. 26, and this begins the irony behind the situation with God using the STAs of others as agents for Joseph's defense. God's not limited. So what? People plan things. People intend to do harm. That doesn't stop God in regards to fulfilling his plan for people's lives, and especially for Paul's volition. And here he will use this whole scenario to remove Joseph from this bucket of STA quagmire in the family, putting him off by himself to exalt him, promote him in regards to his life, and glorify him in that way. So this begins the irony behind the situation with God using the STAs of others as agents for Joseph's defense. 27, that is, the prophecy of the dreams means that Joseph can't die before his family bows down to him. And it's something gapping these dreams would instill in them, and especially for his father, that because of the failure to do so, brings about even more misery, more grief in one's life. And that is a consequence of rejecting Bible doctrine. 28, his brothers personify the antagonism and negative volition seeking to undo God's plan otherwise. We'll change it. 29, in spite of concerted efforts, God will throw the needed, quote, monkey wrenches, end quote, into their plans to deter their intentions. And that leaves us with the closing principle, point 30, there is nothing that can or will thwart the plan of God in his fulfillment. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.